Okay. So what we've done so far, we're up to chapter 3. And what we've done so far is we have first chapter, second chapter. We laid out the fact that the Rambam, Maimonides, when he, in his halachic work of Yad Chazaka, he's very, very careful about how he lays things out. Everything is very specific. The order is studied. How he lays things out is something that is very much carefully looked at. So what we saw in chapter 1 was a very strange construct, because this chapter 1 starts out, it almost like there's no intro, it just dives in. When one does tshuva, you have to say confession. Then when we got to chapter 2, let me just go back here. When we got to chapter 2, it starts out, what's complete tshuva? And then what is tshuva? What are the paths of tshuva? It's kind of strange when you think about it. If I'm going to, write about this process, I would think to start out chapter 2 as chapter 1. So chapter 1, which talks about if a person transgresses any mitzvah of the Torah, and whether it's willingly, positive, negative, whatever they've violated, when that person repents and returns from a sin, he must confess before God. So what we explained was that the first chapter is discussing how does one address the damage that they've done to the world, to the equilibrium of the world. That if one is sinning, they're impacting, and we have to address that. It has nothing to do with us. It has to do with what we've done to it, to the outside. Then comes number 2, the second chapter is already discussing more. And that, by the way, we call that the focus of chapter 1 is dealing with what we call kapara, atonement. So to gain atonement, to atone, you don't get forgiven. It's not about forgiveness. It's not about that. It's about getting atonement. So it's like you're atoning because of this external impact that you've created, and so we're addressing that, right? So this idea, like at present, when the temple does not exist and there is no altar of atonement, there remains nothing else aside from tshuva. Tshuva atones for all sins, right? So tshuva is something that can help us gain atonement, and we're going to see as we go along here that Yom Kippur, Rosh Hashanah, they address and they have aspects of the, they're going to go towards atonement, but there's also something called, in tshuva, there's something called slicha v'kapara. Slicha is forgiveness. So I don't go to a friend of mine and say, hey, will you give me atonement for the things that I've done to you? It's like, what? You don't say that. Will you forgive me? Yeah, okay, sure. You know, no one gives their friend atonement. So that's not like, we atone for our sins. It's an external, it's addressing external reality. And then when we get to the second chapter, the Rambam now is talking about a second aspect of tshuva. He starts talking about tshuva gemura. The tshuva gemura is this idea that you go back into the exact circumstances of where you've done something. And so if you can actually, this time around, the exact same circumstances, that can attain what we call tshuva gemura, the complete tshuva. And then he goes into, so what is tshuva, So this is very important. What constitutes tshuva? That a sinner should abandon his sins and remove them from his thoughts, resolving in his heart never to commit them again. So that's like, if you were to be stopped on the street and asked, so what's tshuva? The answer, according to the Rambam, is that a person needs to let go. Let go of that act. Let go of behavior. Sheyazov, a person should abandon his sins and remove them from his thoughts, resolving his heart never to commit them again. Right, so it says, may the wicked abandon his ways. After I returned, I regret it. So the Rambam very pointed this out last time. The Rambam's thing is not that you regret and therefore you do tshuva, but rather you do tshuva, and once you've accomplished tshuva, then you actually feel bad. I feel regret post the tshuva process. It's not that I feel bad and therefore I do tshuva, according to the Rambam. So the Rambam's approach is that I need to let go. Now, that's not so simple. Right? It sounds like a simple thing. That's probably like one of the most difficult things that a person can actually do in one's life, is if you can actually like let go of either bad habits or bad, you know, actions. To actually let go is really not a simple thing. So that was, and so we'll go from chapter one, where we're really talking about external atonement. Now we've really gone into this idea of trying to attain, we call like forgiveness. So it's more of a, you know, person, let's see something here, to see if he, okay, so now, in the context of this discussion, the Rambam then shifts into the end of chapter 2, he starts talking about the idea of Yom Kippur is a time of tshuva for all, both individuals and community at large. It is the apex of forgiveness and pardon for Israel. Accordingly, everyone is obligated to repent and confess in Yom Kippur. What's strange about this line is that the Rambam here, he doesn't say anything about atonement, right? So here, Yom Kippur, which we call the Day of Atonement, right? So he says Yom Kippur is a time of tshuva for all, both individuals and community at large. It's the apex of forgiveness and pardon for Israel. Accordingly, everyone is obligated to repent and confess on Yom Kippur. One second. All right, sorry about that. Okay, so you see here that the Rambam does not talk about atonement now. Now, let's go back. I just want to look back at this number 6. Even though repentance and calling out to God are desirable at all times, during the 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, they are even more desirable and will be accepted immediately, as it states, seek God when he is to be found. So here's something that I've read this a million times. I saw this yesterday. What does that have to do with anything? The fact that God is close. Seek God when he is to be found. So we say that during the 10 days of repentance, from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur, somehow God is closer. But what does that have to do with repentance? Why does that make it easier to repent? So we have to, I don't know, I'm not sure what the answer is, okay? I mean, there is an answer for this. But just so we're even though repentance and calling out to God are desirable at all times, during the 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, they are even more desirable and will be accepted immediately, because it says, seek God when he is to be found. When does the above apply to an individual? So for individuals, meaning basically all of us, right? During the time between Rosh Hashanah and Kippur, God's closer somehow. And therefore, it's more of a time that's, you know, attuned to doing tshuva. Okay, even though tshuva is really, we saw that it's all year long.
It's all time.
Right.
Yeah.
But what do you think that, why should tshuva be based on something to do with God being close? I don't know. Is it, just makes it easier? Because somehow in a period of time, the year, there's something embedded in the time, in the calendar, that says God's closer right now. And therefore,
could it have something to do with the fact that during that time, I mean, yes, it says here individual, but it also mentions a word to community. And I'm actually, I think, maybe saying exactly the opposite of what it's saying here. But between that time, the entire... Tshuva is a personal thing. And I may be going through that process right now. Eric may be going through that process tomorrow. You may have gone through it yesterday. We're doing Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. The entire community is doing it at the same time. Could that have something to do with it? That
So
it's
it's funny.
something
So
that
it's funny. So it's funny you say that. But the way the Rambam is laying it out, he's not saying that. Meaning, we're all
I never said certain individual,
right.
but
No. So no.
still,
So I'm saying we're so used to the idea of like they're like the 2 time a year guy who comes to shul only, Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. So like, as a community, yeah, it's like become a communal type of thing where we all as Jews will come to the shul, to the synagogue, to the whatever you want to call it, to get together. But which is kind of ironic, based on the way the Rambam's laying it out, is that you could stay at home, and the power of the time. That's just like, it's a very in learning, when we want to like really like highlight an idea, we call it a nafka mina. We give a practical, or some kind of case that really like highlights the idea. So I would say that the Rambam, the way he's saying this here, the formulation is that I would actually be able to sit at home in Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur by myself, and it actually will be I'm in the zone, and God is closer then. I don't need to go to shul on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur according to the Rambam. Not to say that the Rambam's advocating that we should stay at home on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, but it's the way he formulates it here. He's saying, no, you know what, Lawrence, you need to come to shul in January, because if you want to get like, let's the community needs to repent. We're going to come together in January, because as a community, that will bring the special power of tshuva. But you want to know about the power of tshuva during Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur period. You could do that by yourself at home, because that's the power of the calendar, the time. There's something about that time period.
You know, for me, it's the word desirable that's troublesome. So if it was saying that during that period of time that Hashem would accept or somehow like the repent that it would be like a quicker process or something like that, I could almost understand it. But the word desirable, which is said twice here, is the word that, I mean, for me makes it seem like you're saying, I mean, we're supposed to be doing, we learned just before this that we're supposed to be, it's a constant process that we're doing it all the time. And yet here it's saying that, it's almost saying like, you know what, if you can just hold off and then do it at this more desirable time of.
Well, no, because he says, look, no, he does say at the beginning, even though repentance and calling out to God are desirable at all times, right? It's always, it's God is there. He's waiting. Oh, come on in, Eric. Thanks for coming. I've been waiting for you. Now, so like, it's desirable at all times. He's saying that there's something special about the 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur that are even more desirable. Right, he and it's accepted, himiyad. Right, it's accepted immediately. So, and there's, so, what's cool is what the Rambam is telling us, that this idea of Dirshu Hashem bihimatzo, seek God when He is found, and he's saying, you know what that is? That's the period between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Okay, so that there's something very powerful. In again, this idea of in our calendar, there are days that have special powers. Like we talk about the 3 weeks, the fact that on the 10th, the 17th of Tammuz, Moshe broke the tablets, and all these bad things happened. And the 9th of Av, all these terrible things happened also. So that there's something in those days that, by the way, the craziest thing, do you know when the July 4th, 1776, do you know when it came out? On the 17th of Tammuz. I was like, whoa. I looked it up last night. I was like, whoa. 1776, July 4th, was Shavuot Sarva Tammuz, was the 17th of Tammuz, which is really wild. But it basically is saying the way this person, his name is, what's his name? Oh my gosh. Hold on, I'll tell you. Rabbi, it's a very interesting lecture. Me see if I can find it. So it's Rabbi
tonight.
What's What's his name? Oh my gosh. Rabbi Kessin, Mendel Kessin. So he pointed that out, and what he was trying to say is that because that it's actually a positive thing that the America has been so good to the Jews and has allowed us to be, you know, have freedom of religion, that the fact that it started on the 17th of Tammuz is the beginning of a redemptive type of power. And so it's not a coincidence that of all that July 4th, 1776 was on the 17th of Tammuz, which is a pretty powerful idea. Okay, but so the idea that in time, there's something imbued within that, there's something embedded in time, not imbued, but embedded, that has a power. So that the Rambam is telling us here that somehow Hashem is found. He's more readily found in this time period. And therefore... Yeah,
sorry, the statement in the next line, that little phrase, the apex of forgiveness, I mean, I guess that's how I was seeing that part that he's talking about, during that period of time, that the forgiveness aspect from Hashem is, you know, he's more compassionate during that time, or, I mean, even though repentance, I believe, is supposed to, you know, when you repent, it's supposed to have, you know, be accepted, but here, the apex of forgiveness is an interesting.
Right. So one of the ways that you can understand this, because there's a very strange. We have a custom to say the Vidui on the eve of Yom Kippur, which is kind of like a funny thing. We don't like make Kiddush on Friday early, like on the eve of Shabbos. So why would we say that you have to, like, if one of the major aspects of Yom Kippur is the confession, becomes like one of the central themes, central activities, why would we you know, what's this idea? Like, I preemptively say vidui, I say my confession before the day. And I say, because, God forbid, something might happen to you, you got to get this in. But the way that we could have to understand it is, the Rambam is laying it out here, is that there is something, there are two things that go on, and there are multiple aspects to both Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur that he's actually subtly addressing here. What he's doing here is he's saying that there is a special power, energy to these 10 days. And then in number 7 here, he's saying Yom Kippur is the time of tshuva for all, both individuals and the community at large. It is the apex. Now, apex, in the Hebrew, it's the ketz. It's the end. It's the... I would call it the apex. An interesting way that he translated it, because apex means like this is the height of, which, okay, but here the way I would say ketz is usually the end of, or it's like the culmination of. It's the end or it's the culmination of forgiveness and pardon for Israel. So really there's two things, there's a period of time called 10 days, and then there's Yom Kippur itself as a standalone, there's Rosh Hashanah as a standalone, that when you get to Yom Kippur is the day itself, but getting up to Yom Kippur, there's something special about the 10-day period that we're working in, we're working towards. So it's the culmination of that 10 days is the day before Yom Kippur. You're getting to that. Yom Kippur is like the final stage of the 10 days. So the reason perhaps you say that vidoy, you say the confession before Yom Kippur starts, is because it's the end of the 10-day period, leading up to that, I'm going to get a vidui in. I'm going to actually do a confession there, even before the day starts, because that's actually an expression of, I'm coming to the end of the 10 days. Okay? So maybe there's something about, you know, that's, I'm taking that translation of apex, and I don't, and that's what the Rambam says, we all have to do tshuva and also have and do confession, right? We're obligated to repent and confess on Yom Kippur, right? The mitzvah of the confession on Yom Kippur begins on the day's eve before one eats, lest one choke to death in the meal before confessing. So that idea is because it's really more driven by the fact that this is the culmination of the 10 days. And then even although a person confessed, before eating, he should confess again in the evening service, Yom Kippur night, the simile repeat the confession in the morning, Musaf afternoon, and Ila services. At which point in the service, okay, and then he goes into the whole, like, you know, what's this idea?
So I have two questions.
Sure.
One, we started off talking about teshuva in more general terms, and it seems now we're getting more into a conversation of teshuva between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Is that correct? Is this just a side point or a footnote regarding teshuva, and then we're going to get back into teshuva on a regular basis? That's my first question.
Okay.
And then the second thing is that through all of this, if the other 355 days of the year you don't care and you do what you want to do, the 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur really don't matter. If you consistently say, oh, well, I have Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, so I can do whatever the heck I want the other 355 days of the year, these 10 days really have no meaning. So really, this, because when you said culmination, that's what made me think about that. Because you have the culmination of the 10 days, but the 10 days, in essence, should be the culmination of what you've done throughout the year. And that's why I'm asking about the bigger picture. And maybe I'm off base, and maybe I'm missing the whole point.
No, you're saying, I think, very correctly that if you're basically crazy person the whole year, and then you come to these 10 days, you clean yourself up for 10 days, and then get back to, you know. So then what that goes to is what we talked about, that if someone is, right, that the whole idea is that what constitutes tshuva, that the sinner should abandon his sins and remove them from his thoughts. So then he's basically the guy holding on the whole time. You're right. The Rambam says that in number two.
So then the 10 days, so then the culmination may not necessarily just be the 10 days. The culmination may be of your whole repentance throughout the year, no?
Well, we have to figure out. So the Rambam is doing some really, we're not going to get the full picture, I don't believe. We can't unless we go through. And you know, what I've been doing is I'm slowly laying out the way he's doing in like chapter one, chapter two. We haven't gone to chapter three yet, right? So, but what we're going to see is what the Rambam in his greatness, what he does is he's actually laying it out. You read it along, you go, and like he's giving us basic ideas. Then we realize as we go back and say, wait a second, he put it together. He constructed this whole thing in a certain very specific way. And then we'll start to realize that he's showing us there are multiple facets, aspects to both tshuva, to Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and, you know, that there, and it, I mean, it gets crazier. So you think it's going to get even worse. It gets worse before. But your point about you can't just, like, use Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur as, like, you know, the shield to kind of clean yourself off and then get back to the bad business, as they say, you know? It doesn't work. Although, I mean, I guess it depends how you want to look at it. You could spin it in a positive way and say, at least the guy is doing Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, you know? At least he's trying a little bit. That would be
but
more
of a... saying here that it's instantaneous, so that it happens immediately, so...
Right, so there's something very powerful about, right, Yom Kippur is definitely a powerful, there's something very powerful about it, right? Yom Kippur is a time of tshuva, it's the apex of forgiveness and pardon for Israel, or the culmination of forgiveness and pardon for Israel. So there's definitely, like, we're getting something very powerful. There's something about the day of Yom Kippur that does have incredible power, right? Even though it has a certain limitations, as we get into 9, it talks about the fact that this is only with sins between man and God, nothing to do with whether you, if you hurt an individual, Yom Kippur does not address that, does not do anything. You have to actually go and you have to address that issue that you of the pain or suffering or whatever you did, the damage that you did to the other person. Yom Kippur does not wash that away. Okay, so let's take a look at chapter 3. Okay? Let's see how this is where it just gets crazy, okay?
Let's see how crazy it does get.
Okay, let's hear this, okay? Each and every person has merits and sins. You have merits and sins, which is kind of funny. It's like a weird way of, usually when you compare one to the other, you would say merits and negatives. I don't know. But a person who merit, we'll have to figure that out. A person whose merits exceed his sins is termed righteous. So if you have more merits than you have sins, then you're a righteous person. A person whose sins exceed his merits is termed wicked. If his sins and merits are equal, he is termed a benoni, like in the middle. Right? So, okay, so if you have more good than bad, you're righteous. More bad than good, you're evil or you're wicked. And if you're 50-50, you're in between. The same applies to an entire country. If the merits of all of his of all of its inhabitants exceed their sins, it is termed righteous. If the sins are greater, it is termed wicked. The same applies to the entire world. Okay. All right. Already, this is, we got to figure out what's the Rambam talking about here. If a person's sins exceed his merits, he will immediately die. If a person's sins exceeds his merits, he will immediately die because of his wickedness. As it states, I have smitten you for the multitude of your transgressions. Is this true or not? Right? Doesn't sound right. So we have to understand, what does the Rambam say? I mean, come on, really? Last time I checked, I didn't see anybody getting zapped. Anybody that works as an actuary, the tables of the actuary, right, figuring out his life expectancy, does not take this Rambam into account of whether or not, right? So, okay, so we have to figure this out. Similarly, a country whose sins are great will immediately be obliterated, as implied by the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, right? So it's true that in that case, Sodom and Gomorrah, right, Sodom and Gomorrah, they were wiped out. And because but again, we don't see this to be the case. So we have to understand the Rambam, what he's trying to say here. In regard to the entire world as well, were its inhabitants' sins to be greater than its merits, they would immediately be destroyed. As it relates, God saw the evil of man was great, and God said, I will destroy man. Talking about the generation of the flood. So these three things, we stop and we take pause and we say, it doesn't seem to be correct. Now, this reckoning is not calculated only on the basis of the number of merits and sins, but also takes into account their magnitude. Okay, so now that I'm saying, it's not about just, you know, you got the checks and the minuses. It's actually weighted, right? So it's a weighted type of thing. The magnitude, right? There are some merits which outweigh many sins, as implied by, because in him there was found a good quality. In contrast, a sin may outweigh many merits, as states, one sin may obscure much good. So, okay, so it's not necessarily, it's not a pure plus-minus deal, but it's also, some of those pluses might have greater weight, and the same goes on the negative. The weighing of sins and merits is carried out according to the wisdom of the knowing God. He knows how to measure merits against sins. So, based on the way the Rambam is saying at the end here, so I would take it back and say, okay, it must be that there are cases where people do such egregious things, maybe that it just like throws it off. So if there's someone that's so bad that it would, or a nation that's so bad, it got so bad that Hashem said, I'm taking care of business now. I'm not waiting. That must be how, okay, so maybe that explains what that means, okay? So now, number 3. Anyone who changes his mind about the mitzvot he has performed and regrets the merits he has earned, saying in his heart, what value was there in doing them? I wish I hadn't performed them, loses them all, and no merit is preserved for him at all. As states, the righteousness of the upright will not save him on the day of his transgression. This only applies to one who regrets his previous deeds. So you have a guy, he does a good thing, but then he feels bad. He regrets having done something good. It takes away the power of the good that he did. Again, these are all like just going through. We need to like understand the Rambam, but this is okay. Now, just as a person's merits and sins are weighed at the time of his death, so too the sins of every inhabitant of the world together with his merits are weighed on the festival of Rosh Hashanah. Again, just as a person's merits and sins are weighed at the time of his death, so too the sins of every inhabitant of the world together with his merits are weighed on the festival of Rosh Hashanah. If one is found righteous, his verdict is sealed for life. If one is found wicked, his verdict is sealed for death. A Beinoni verdict remains tentative until Yom Kippur. If he repents, his verdict is sealed for life. If not, his verdict is sealed for death. So now the Rambam here is saying something that's so wild. Because let's go back and look at 1-2, and then we'll understand what he's saying in number 3. The Rambam starts off number 1. He says that basically each person has good and bad. So if he has more merits, then he becomes right. He's looked as righteous. If he has more sins, he looks like he's wicked. If he's equal, then he's in between. This applies to both individuals, communities, and nations, the world. And he says, basically, it could get so, like, you know, to the point, if it's so bad, God will take care of business right away. We saw that that's on a weighted system. So it means that, I could accept that. But now the Rambam is saying something that's so wild. Because if you think about it, how exactly do we say that someone's a good person, that someone's righteous, or to say that someone's evil, or someone's kind of in between? How does that work? So, for example, like the most extreme case would be, you take a guy who's a killer, and he's walking along the street, and he sees this old woman who's standing at the light, and the cars are whizzing by, and he stops, and he helps her get across the street. He did a really nice act. So now, does that make this guy all of a sudden a righteous guy? Because he did something really nice and caring? He just killed the guy yesterday with his gun. Now he's walking this woman across the street. So yesterday he was a bad guy. But now that he's doing something good, does that make him now a good guy? Like, how does that work? Or let's say he could do even something greater. Like he killed someone yesterday. Now he donated his kidney, saved someone's life. Okay? So now, is this guy now a righteous person? Yesterday he was wicked. Today he's righteous. How does that work? Right? So the Rambam is saying something so unbelievable here. Because the truth is that when do we really know if someone was good or bad? The only time you really know that is at the end of the person's life. At that point, we say, okay, the book is closed. This person was a righteous person. This person was a wicked person. How do I know? Look at the total work of their life. And I say, okay, I can say. I mean, obviously, it's not me. Like, God has got the ability to see the full thing, weighs everything good and bad. But it's only at the end of a person's life that you can really say, this person is this or this person's that. While the person's going through their life, how do you say that? It's a work in progress. So what the Rambam is telling us here is that there actually is a time in the year where there's a snapshot taken, and that's on Rosh Hashanah. See, basically, anyone, just as a person's merits and sins are weighed at the time of his death, so too the sins of every inhabitant of the world together with his merits are weighed on the festival of Rosh Hashanah. So that Rosh Hashanah is actually almost like a little bit of a, right, we call it the Day of Judgment, but it's actually, he's saying that it's the principle of the nature of the judgment on Rosh Hashanah is coming from the idea of what happens when a person dies. The same judgment or the same type of sense of what this person's about is actually happening on Rosh Hashanah, which is really like not normal, really. It shouldn't happen. a person's alive. They get up every day. They do what they do, and there's you can't stop and say now, like, because this did, I did five good things today, two bad things. I'm in good shape, assuming that the waiting, is, but no, we're saying that you're constantly in flux. Or maybe yes, maybe no. We'll have to see, like, this if this is really plays out 100%. But you see that Rosh Hashanah, though, has this aspect of similar to the judgment of at the end of one's life. It's like there's a power in the judgment of the day that comes to this idea of really assessing who this person is, who we
So,
are.
Jonathan, are they talking about a physical death, or are they talking about something else? I mean, it always seemed to me like, the whole the book of life, the idea of who shall live and who shall die, was always, I mean, was slightly problematic for me because, my father passed away when I was young, and he was a very, very good, righteous person from anyone's point of view. And so, I don't
No,
know.
no, so no, no, no. So the, again, so let's so let's let's understand that when he says that we're judged when we die. What that means is when the person dies, Hashem, we're judged in the sense that there's an assessment of this person, his life work. Person can live for 2 hours. He can live till 130, 125, or 100, whatever. It's 120, meaning. From however many years or the amount of time when a person dies and they go to the next world, there's a judgment. There's an assessment. This person was, meaning, there's we say that we come to God and we there's a judgment that takes place when we die. But also, it's kind of like saying that there's an assessment. This person was a good person. They lived a good life. Why the person died? That's something separate. That's nothing to do with what we're talking about here. We're saying that when we all die, there is a judgment. There's an assessment of who and what type of person we were. Nothing to do with why we die, right? That's something separate. Yeah, right? You hear it, Eric? So it's
Yeah,
nothing
but
to.
I thought in the beginning, Rambam was talking about the fact that, can you just scroll up to
Oh,
the.
you're saying about when someone dies, like when Hashem like will smite the person because of their
You
transgressions?
zap.
Right.
Zap.
Right. So, but that has nothing to do with when someone dies. This is not, we're not supposed to take this Rambam, halacha number two, and apply it to why a person would die early. No. That's not what we're
All
doing
right, well,
here.
I mean, because obviously Hitler was able, would have
You have
died.
evil people. Now you have evil people. You have the worst people in the world. They live till, who knows what. Nothing to do. That's why this Rambam, it's interesting, the Ravid. So the Rambam wrote his book, the Yad Chazaka. There's the Ravid who lived around that time, who wrote like he has what we call Hasagot, which means he wrote like notes on the side of the Rambam's Yad Chazaka, and on this point he like goes off the he just like what is the Rambam talking about? This is crazy. Let's see if let me see if I can bring it up quickly for you. Hold on a second. Let's see if we can do a quick. Can you still see my screen
Yeah,
here? Okay, let me show you this. Let me see if we bring this up quickly.
the
Halacha.
technology aspect of this is impeccable.
Right. It's pretty wild. Okay, so here we go.
Love it.
Check this out. So this is we're in chapter
Welcome to the
three.
new world.
Okay, chapter three. I think is we're right in here. Halacha two. Commentary. Let's see if we can bring up the Ravid.
I'm always amazed you can find this stuff and know where it goes.
Yeah, but I don't
He
know
knew
if
the
the.
questions before. He knew the questions before you asked them. He had it all set up, ready to go.
Yeah, but let me and now I don't know if it's going to come up here. Why is it coming up? It should come up. And let's see. You know what? Oh, here it is. Here it is. Okay. Okay. A man whose vices, not as he thinks, that what was said by the Talmudist, the doom of the wicked is sealed instantly. Means that they die at once, for it is not so, as there are many wicked alive. You hear? So he's saying it's not possible, but the meaning of the sealed instantly is that they will not complete their days or the years allotted to them at birth, and the source of this matter is found in Yevamos. So he's saying that he's basically like, what's the Rambam talking about? The truth is that this idea of when people perish, when they die, like we don't understand any of that stuff. And to address that, there's a Gemara, there are Midrashim that talk about this idea that if we wanted to understand why things happen the way they happen, we'd have to go back to the beginning of time and watch each step in the creation process and then the evolution of the world in order to understand, why anything happens. Why, I mean, right? It's the fact that the four of us are sitting here together right now. Only God can explain how that could happen. Really think about it, how crazy it is. Oh, sure, the four guys are sitting here, like how did that happen? If you think about all the different things that had to occur for the four of us to be sitting here over Zoom. Now we could talk about the technology of Zoom. We could talk about the fact that we have four of us have a relationship that would bring us to study together on Sunday mornings. It's crazy when you start to take it and break it down to think about all the different things that had to occur for the four of us to be sitting right now studying together, right? So that goes for everything in life. It's like it's beyond our comprehension to understand why any of these things would ever occur. It's really, really wild. The fact that we married and found our spouses and then the next step in the chain, it's crazy. It's like beyond, they say that what's God doing after since he's created the world? He's busy making matches, but he's bringing couples together. The truth is that if you think, so what does it mean? It means that there's such complexity. It's so crazy how two people can meet and then come together and then have, and that you ended up with this person as opposed to that person. It's really, it's beyond. It's so complex. And all the factors that had to go into the idea of the synchronicity of things. It's really like we call it HP moments. Our lives are just how the fact that we are sitting here and we have all these families and spouses and kids, it's like it's a miracle, right? It's really like it's beyond. So this idea with the Rambam, getting back here, so this idea of the weights and like the idea that there should be an action that should occur, what the Rambam is saying is that there is some kind of process of judgment. How we can assess this judgment is not the point is that there is no way that you really can ever tag someone saying this person's righteous or not. It's impossible until they die. We can't then only after a person's finished the whole, life that that judgment can then come and tag this person saying this person was righteous or not. So that's why the judgment of Rosh Hashanah is so wild.
But Jonathan, this is actually saying the judgment is happening and you're being judged to see if you will die. So in essence, you can, because you're saying up until this point, you're being judged. And if you're wicked, you're going to be inscribed in the book of death. And so you're done.
But it could be. I mean, again, this could be homiletical, or it could be, and this is exactly what it means. When you say that you're in the book of life or the book of death, it could be that you'll be sealed to live, to be alive. Or maybe this is a function of when I'm doing the right thing, I'm living. And that when I'm not, I'm the walking dead, So okay. And then he's nechtam l'chaim, he's sealed for life, or he's sealed for death, or it's sealed for, we wait for the verdict for Yom Kippur. So perhaps what we're saying here is it doesn't necessarily mean that the guy is being, literally dying or living. Rather, it's saying that in order for me to really be alive, I have to be tapped into reality. When we live a life we're consumed with whatever baloney that is that we're consumed with, we enter into realms that are not real. That's not really living. Like the idea of being alive, could be more than just, what we call alive, living. But okay, or does it mean like literally that Hashem makes a decision that this person is no longer going to be alive? Okay, I would venture to say perhaps that this is talking about to be sealed for life or sealed for death might be more of like, this is what it is. When I'm sealed or a decision is that that's you're living in a state of being dead or being alive. It sounds kind of, you're going to say it's more of a homiletic. I'm not sure. I want to leave that open, okay? Or do we take it literally? The way we normally read it is yes, the guy is, God says, you know what, you're not making it through this year, But it's a good question, exactly. Like, what exactly, I think that we have to think about this. Is we need to, when we read through these ideas, what the Rambam is doing here, we have a lot that we need to contemplate. It's not, you cannot read a Rambam and just say, good, let's go on. This is not light reading, So we have to come back to that. So let's make it, we'll make a note. We need to understand what is it that simple? If one's found to be righteous, sealed for life, wicked, sealed for death, in between. Now, let me ask you something. Is it possible to be a 50-50 guy? He's making it sound like that's such a thing. That the guy, if he's a Beinoni, which is the 50-50 guy, and he has fifth, literally, is it possible to be exactly 50-50? It's hard. It's really hard to, So, or I don't know. So let's look, continue on. Now, by the way, just what you might have missed, so I'll point this out to you. What comes first, Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur on the calendar?
Rosh Hashanah.
Right? So why does the Rambam bring up Yom Kippur first, and then he's now in chapter 3 bringing us Rosh Hashanah? Right, he spent his time in chapter 2 on Yom Kippur. Now it's chapter 3 and he's talking about Rosh Hashanah. Okay, so that's something we're going to try to get back to. Okay, let's see this next one. Even though the sounding of the shofar on Rosh Hashanah is a decree, it contains an allusion. It is as if the shofar's call is saying, "Wake up!" Now, Lawrence, listen, as I read this one, number 4, maybe it will reflect on number 3 about being alive or being dead, okay? Even though the sounding of the shofar on Rosh Hashanah is a decree, it contains an allusion. It is as if the shofar's call is saying, "Wake up, you sleepy ones, from your sleep, and you who slumber, arise, inspect your deeds, repent, remember your Creator. Those who forget the truth in the vanities of time and throughout the entire year devote their energies to vanity and emptiness, which will not benefit or save. Look to your souls, improve your ways and your deeds, and let every one of you abandon his evil path and thoughts." Okay, so what we're saying is that we have, the Torah tells us you got to blow the shofar on Rosh Hashanah. The Rambam's telling us that even so, there's something deeper, or maybe not deeper, but there's something, there's an illusion that the shofar's sound is saying, it's messaging, and it's saying, "Wake up. Wake up from your slumber. Look at yourself. Take a good look in the mirror. Wake up and repent. Return and remember your Creator." Accordingly, and he says that what happens is over the course of time, we basically, over the course of time, we kind of get lost, right? We kind of get fall into a slumber. We become, kind of get lost in our ways. So therefore, he says that the shofar blast is a wake-up call. Accordingly, throughout the entire year, a person should always look at himself as equally balanced between merit and sin, and the world as equally balanced between merit and sin. If he performs one sin, he tips his balance and that of the entire world to the side of guilt and brings destruction upon himself. On the other hand, if he performs one mitzvah, he tips his balance and that of the entire world to the side of merit and brings deliverance and salvation to himself and others. This is implied. A righteous man is the foundation of the world. He who acted righteously tipped the balance of the entire world to merit and saved it. For these reasons, it is customary for all of Israel to give profusely to charity, perform many good deeds, and be occupied with mitzvot from Rosh Hashanah until Yom Kippur to a greater extent than during the remainder of the year. During these 10 days, the custom is for everyone to arise while it's still night and pray in the synagogues with heart-rending words of supplication until daybreak. So now, he originally started talking about the idea of being a 50-50, that the potential of being a 50-50. Now, is that possible? He said it's hard to believe that such a thing could be. But what does he say? He says the shofar blast is supposed to wake us up from our slumber. But he says like this, accordingly, throughout the entire year, a person should always look at himself as equally balanced between the merit and sin. And the world is equally balanced between merit and sin. What does that mean? That if he performs one sin, he tips the balance and that of the entire world to the side of guilt and brings destruction upon himself. On the other hand, if he does a positive thing, it also does the opposite and does positive. What does that mean? Right? So what the Rambam is telling us is an incredible, incredible idea. What he's saying is, you might think that what you do does not have any impact whatsoever. And actually, how you're supposed to understand things is that what you do makes a major difference. You literally, by one act, can change the world. That's what he's saying. You should always look at himself as equally balanced between merit and sin. And the next thing you're going to do is going to it's going to either blow the world up or save the world. What does that mean, though? In other words, it means that we have to look at our actions as having tremendous power and impact. So that when we talk about being a 50-50 guy, what I think it might be, what the Rambam seems to be saying, when you take a look at it, he's saying, you got to realize that what you do matters. And what happens is, over the course of time, we kind of we get used to doing things, we fall into rote, we kind of become these, you know, creatures of habit, and we don't think that anything matters that we do. So the Rambam is saying, you know what happens on Rosh Hashanah? When we blow the shofar, what it's really supposed to do is wake us up and remind us that what we do actually matters. Because we get lost. We do get lost. That's clearly a human characteristic. We definitely get lost over time. And so therefore, you have this need to, and that's perhaps when we look at like how we're supposed to look at this thing. So maybe when the Rambam started out and said, he's like laying out this whole thing. Like, here's the world, guys. Like, you know, the world is, you got good people, you got bad people, you got kind of in the middle type of people. And, you know, the extreme is that if you have really bad people, they should be like, they shouldn't even be existing. God should wipe them off the face, which happened a couple times in history, but that's not really the world we know. Seattle was there and now it's gone, you know? Maybe it should be, whatever. No, I'm just kidding. But the idea is that you don't see that happening where cities are wiped off the map. It just doesn't happen. But what the Rambam is saying is that we have to, he introduces to us the concept of what judgment is. The truth is that real judgment only occurs once in a person's lifetime when they pass. At that time, they're judged. But number two is that we have a thing called Rosh Hashanah that gives us like a little bit of a taste of that judgment. Rosh Hashanah now is coming into that. So the nature of judgment on Rosh Hashanah is kind of assessing like who we are. It's a snapshot of that of again from the end of our course of work of a lifetime. Rosh Hashanah gives us a little bit of that, and then what it's supposed to do is it's actually coming. It's almost like saying, okay, so we're going to bring death to the front, so to speak, death in the sense that, you know, when we have a clear picture of what this person's life was. And then, what we're saying is, what the Rambam is basically saying is, the power of Rosh Hashanah is, it's supposed to wake us up and make us realize that what we're doing in this world makes a difference. It makes an impact. That one, we're supposed to look at it as like, we're on the razor's edge, and based on what we do at this point, we'll make a major impact, positive or negative. That what we do actually matters. Each act matters. Which we would totally forget over the course of time. We get lost in in time, that's the last thing we think of. The next thing I'm going to do is going to make a major impact on the world. That's the last thing we don't think that way. So that's kind of what the Rambam is saying here. And then he says, when a person's sins are being weighed against his merits, God does not count a sin that was committed only once or twice. A sin is only counted if it was committed three times or more. So what's interesting is, and we can wrap it up here for this week, is that what the Rambam is saying on this idea is that, and this is a he's not this is not his own this is he's pulling it from the you know, all of these ideas are coming from earlier sources from the Talmud, is that perhaps we're saying that when does a person become connected to that negative action is when they've done it three times as a chazakah. We have this idea in halacha that we don't say something's fully established until it's done more than three times, right? You do something three times, now it's an established act. Now that's something that you do. That's something that you're associated with. So that here, when God is figuring out the person's positives and negatives, the sin is only counted when it was committed three times or more. So like the idea that now it's part of you. So it goes back to this again. If that's part of you, so then the tshuva process has to be that you're going to have to, again, remove that from who you are. Right? You have to we have to somehow let go. Going back to the original thing that we said, that tshuva is predicated on letting go. Right? That's not an easy task. This is like the hardest thing that one could have to do. But that's the goal. So, just to summarize, we're just getting going here, because the Rambam now, chapters 4 or 5, it just starts getting, because what's really unbelievable, we'll see, is the Rambam in tshuva, in this whole process, he's going to get us into the whole concept of the world to come. This is where it gets really fun and interesting, in terms of how we understand the world to come. Now we're seeing that judgment is something to do with the world to come, right? The next world, when we go to the next world, we call the Olam HaEmes, the world of truth, where we, after this lifetime, we go into another realm, that in that realm, there's some kind of judgment that occurs. So we taste a little bit of that on Rosh Hashanah. We've totally dropped the whole discussion of Yom Kippur for now, right? Yom Kippur has been put aside. Nothing to do with Yom Kippur. We were doing that with last week in chapter 2. Now chapter 3 is all about Rosh Hashanah. We just had a little mention of Yom Kippur, but then we're going to talk about the next thing is going to be talking about the world to come, but we kind of understand that there's this, you know, connect between Rosh Hashanah and the next world. Okay, so that's we'll leave it here. Any questions or comments?
I mean, I've heard that term. I mean, you touched on it a little bit, that idea of what is living. I think is a kind of a beautiful discussion. One that I obviously, before I was involved in this, in learning and things, had no idea. But it's an interesting conversation about, can you be, you know, the idea that when you look at life, is the purpose of life just to fill our days with activities? Like whatever they are, I'm successful if I'm mostly happy in what I'm doing, and I'm filling my time. Is that what it's about? Obviously, Judaism does not have that. Does not share that sentiment.
Right. Well, so. I mean, yeah. Right. So, right. We definitely want to be. I think it's interesting. I guess what it really comes down to is we want to connect to God, right? We want to really ultimately get connected to God in a deeper way and elevate our lives by being connected, because if Hashem is the ultimate truth, he's the eternal one. So in order to connect to that, to what it means to really be alive, God is life. So as the Ma'ariv Naim says it, I saw it in the Hasidic writings. God is called the Chei Chaim. He's the living one. He's life. It's what it means to be alive. So if you want to be alive, you want to connect to that which is alive, which is God. So yeah, but then there are many different ways that you go about doing that. Living a full life and being a kind person and all those things is connecting to godliness. to emulate God is to also be connected. But yeah, but the idea is to definitely to take it up a notch. It's not just to, you know, yes, to bring that deeper connect to God is definitely something that you want to get to. Any other?
I do like the conversation about what is living and what is life. Oh, look at the cute dog.
the new addition.
Yeah,
but definitely the conversation about, you know, living or dying or death is not necessarily mean that it's your end of days. It's as Eric said, how you fill those days, and are you living or are you dying? And
right. So that's if anything. By the way, that's what when the Rambam says that the blast of the shofar is a wake up call, right? It's almost saying, like, you know, hello, you know, wake up. Because at a certain point, we also forget, we really do fall into the trap of forgetting that that what we do matters, that we, you know, it's like it's something for sure we really forget, that how we, you know, what we do makes an impact. That's something that's completely lost, that we need to be reminded of constantly. It's a constant thing. But Rosh Hashanah, that when we're hearing that blast, there's a lot going on. It's a very weighted, heavy, you know, the shofar blast has a lot going, you know, there's a lot in there. But one of the things that I remember, yeah?
No. You finish your thought.
No, so I remember that, you know, it's connected to, one of the things that's connected to the Akedat Yitzchak. And here God asked Abraham to go kill his son only to save it. But the idea that it's the blast of the shofar, which is the ram's horn that was ended up becoming the replacement for Isaac, that blast is really like the call to say we celebrate life. We don't celebrate, you know, being a martyr. We celebrate being alive. You know, so that's the call of is to wake up and live and to remind us, like the Rambam says, that you know how we live, you know, that it matters, like to really live, you know, to embrace that. It's a very important, so that's a story.
Beautiful. Thank you.
Thanks. I have to digest what because I find that the Rambam seems, like to me, it's almost like it's coming up with these rules that, you know, it's almost like, nobody can really know, like, oh, look, you measure it this way, and if it's even, here's the outcome. If it's a little bit over,
So what I said,
you know, is coming up with stuff that, like, you know, okay, I guess it's a theory, but I'm not sure. I'm like, just from my own observations.
Right.
You know, it almost sounds like who's naughty and nice. He knows when you've been good. He knows when you've been bad, and you know it's, you know, measured up.
So
I have to digest.
Right. Like, so what I see.
Some things, you know, the idea about, hey, look, you're really living when you're doing this, or you're kind of walking dead when you're doing that. Those sound like philosophical perspectives. That okay. But the hard and fast stuff is a little hard for me to, like, well, how does anybody know that?
Right. So
measuring, and who's going to judge, you know, oh, you only know if somebody's been good or bad when they die. Well, who knows?
So what I suggest is you have it at Chabad.org. I sent you the link. Go through as much if you can, read ahead, or go back and just read through the Rambam. The more you read it, you're going to have more questions, which is good. But then that's what we're doing here. We're going to go through each of these things, and we're going to start to see once you see the Rambam in its totality, the 10 chapters, and then we try to place everything together, it will make sense, because you'll understand what he's trying to actually say. I don't know if he's, you know, like you said, how does he know this, that? When you see the full picture of how he lays out everything, you'll realize that like the Ravid, for example, I brought up the one who questioned, what is he talking about? I don't think that he got, I mean, I'm quoting bigger rabbis than myself, but the Ravid didn't understand what the Rambam was trying to say. And that's what we're saying. Like now, whatever we're seeing, what we think the Rambam's trying to say, as we'll go along and we'll see the full picture, then we'll come back and we'll say, okay, what he really meant here. And then you'll say, okay, he wasn't trying to say what you think he's saying, but he's saying something else. So that's why we have to kind of lay it all out. It's kind of, that's why it's like almost, it's worth it for everybody here to like read all 10 chapters on their own. And then we'll come back and go through each, we slowly like go through it and then come back and then look at the context of, okay, chapter one, we're saying this, chapter two, he said this, chapter three is really this, because it really chronologically it's out of order. Yom Kippur comes after Rosh Hashanah. He's kind of going backwards in a way. It's a very weird construct, except that what he ends up doing, and Yom Kippur is the Day of Atonement, but he just described Yom Kippur as not the Day of Atonement. Like, what's he doing? So, like, we're going to see he's actually laying out, and then he's going to get into this whole Olam Haba, like, who gets the next world, who doesn't get the, you know, who gets, you know, heaven, and who doesn't, you know, all that stuff. When we start laying it all out, we'll understand reward and punishment, free will. We're going to get into free will. Good stuff, right? Free will. We're going to get into that discussion. So all that, and then we'll see that it all ties back into this whole big picture, what we call is the laws of repentance, right? So how does that all tie together? And that we should, you know, we'll see that it's more than just Yom Kippur, Rosh Hashanah, you know, type of thing, but it's really how you live your life, you know, approach to life type of thing. So that's what we're getting to. We're just starting. But it's good. If you have angst, that means that we've accomplished something. All right.
All right, guys.
All right. Yes. Same here. So have a great week, guys.